from the piety of Abu Hanifa.
Abu Hanifa and a man from Basra were partners in a business. On one occasion, Abu Hanifa sent 70 expensive garments to him, sending with them a note which read, "One of them is defective, and it is such and such garment, so when you sell it, make sure that you point out the defect." The man sold it for 30,000 dirhams, and when he came with the money to Abu Hanifa, the latter asked, "Did you point out the defect?" He said, "I forgot." Abu Hanifa took nothing from the Prophet, but instead gave it all in charity.
No one else eats with my spoon.
Muhammad Abdu related that a European person asked, "Why do you not eat with a spoon?" He said, "My spoon is my hand and my fingers, whereas I alone use my spoon to eat, no one else being able to use it, and I alone being responsible to wash it. You cannot be sure whether your spoon, that is, made from steel, was washed or not. Nor do you know if the one who used it before you was healthy or sick."
Charity is better than a voluntary hedge.
Ibn Kathir related the following in his famous history book, Al-Bidayah wa Nihayah. The scholar, who was also a businessman, Abdullah ibn Mubarak, set out to perform Hajj. As he was passing by a certain region, he noticed a bird that had fallen from the sky and died. So he ordered that it be thrown in a heap of garbage. Later on, when he passed by that very heap of garbage, he saw a young girl coming out of her home, going to the pile of garbage, taking the dead bird and leaving with it, hurrying back to her home. He went to her and asked her about what she did, and she said, "My brother and I live here, and we own nothing except for our clothing. We have no sustenance except for what is thrown in that heap of garbage. For the past few days, even the dead carcass has become permissible for us. Our father used to have a lot of wealth, but he was wrong. His wealth was taken away from him and he was killed." Ibn Mubarak ordered for the supplies of the trip to be taken back to his home. And he said to his agent, "How much do we have in terms of spending money?" He said, 1,000 dinars. Abdullah said, "Take from that 20 dinars, which should be enough for our return journey, and give the rest to her, for that is better than our voluntary Hajj this year." He then returned home, and that is why the Egyptian scholar Muhammad Ghazali was of the view that to spend money on the needs of the Muslims is better than a voluntary Hajj. He said, "To fulfill a need of the Muslims is a communal obligatory deed, and the obligatory deed is given precedence over the voluntary deed."
Our pious predecessors and their aversion to fame.
Habib ibn Abi Thabit related that Ibn Mas'ud, radiyallahu anhu, went out one day and a group of people followed him. He said, "Do you need anything?" They said, "No, but we wished only to walk with you." He said, "Return, for it is humiliating for the one who is following, and a trial or temptation for the one who is being followed." Harith ibn Suwayd related that Abdullah said, "Had you known what I know about myself, you would have poured dirt on my head." Bistam ibn Muslim related that when a man was walking with Muhammad ibn Sirin, the latter would say, "Do you need anything?" If he needed something, then Muhammad would give it to him. But if he continued to walk with him, he would repeat, "Do you need anything?" Hassan said, "I was with Ibn Mubarak one day when we came to a fountain from which a group of people were drinking. We went closer to drink, and because people didn't recognize him, they considered him just as any other person in the crowd, and so they tried to push their way by him. When he came out of the crowd, he said, 'Life is not to truly live except like this. Meaning, the ideal life is one wherein one is neither known nor revealed. Hassan also related that when Ibn Mubarak was in Kufa, a book on the rites of Hajj was being read to him. When a certain view was read out loud regarding an issue, he said, "And that is our view." He then asked, "And who wrote down what I said?" Hassan told him who it was. Ibn Mubarak took the book and continued to wipe out the words that were written from him until they were completely obliterated. He then said, "And who am I that my speech should be written down?"
Moderation in joking and laughing.
Anas, radiyallahu anhu, related that a man went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "O Messenger of Allah, carry me," meaning provide me with a mount. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "We will have you carried on the child of a female camel." He said, "And what shall I do with the child of a female camel?" Meaning it is too small. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Are camels given birth to except by female camels?" Meaning that it could be an adult camel and still be the child of a female camel, since all camels are given birth by female camels. Abu Suhaib, radiyallahu anhu, related, "I went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in front of him were bread and dates. He said, 'Come near and eat.' I began to eat from the dates, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, 'You are eating dates, and one of your eyes is sore?' I said, 'I am chewing from the other side.' Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam smiled."
Why one seeks out knowledge.
Aun ibn Umara said that he heard Hisham al-Dastawi say, "By Allah, I am not able to say that I have ever went out on any day to seek out hadith, seeking thereby the countenance of Allah." Dhahabi said, "By Allah, neither can I. Our pious predecessors used to seek out knowledge for Allah. They excelled and became imams, whose examples are followed. From them, there is a group who at first did not seek knowledge for Allah, but then became upright. They took account of themselves, and knowledge itself dragged them to sincerity while they were still on the road." Mujahid and others said, "We have sought out this knowledge when we did not have a very strong intention. Later on, Allah provided us with a good intention." Others have said, "We sought out this knowledge for other than Allah, but it refused to be dedicated for other than Allah. And that too is good." Then they spread that knowledge with a good intention. Another group sought out knowledge with wrong intentions, for a worldly aim or to be praised, and for them is that which they intended. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Whoever goes forth in battle, intending even a cord, then for him is that which he intended." You should see that this group did not enlighten themselves with the light of knowledge, nor did anything occur in their souls, nor did their knowledge lead to any significant result in terms of action. The scholar is only he who fears Allah the Exalted. Another group who gained knowledge were given positions, but then did wrong. They did not limit themselves to their knowledge. They perpetrated great sins, so woe unto them, for they are not scholars. Others did not fear Allah the Exalted in their knowledge. They resorted to sophistry and spurious argumentation, issuing rulings of doubtful permissibility, relating strange narrations, while others showed even greater temerity by fabricating a hadith. Such as these were exposed by Allah. Their knowledge went away, and their destination became the hellfire. All of the above mentioned groups related much in terms of knowledge. A group came after them whose deficiencies in knowledge and in action were clear to all. And they were followed by a people who ascribed themselves to knowledge outwardly, but who excelled in only small matters, which deceived them into believing that they were superior scholars. It never crossed their minds that they were seeking closeness to Allah. And that is because they never saw a true scholar whom they could emulate. And so they became like the ignorant masses. The highest that any of them aspired to was to gather expensive books, to store, and to look at one day. We ask Allah to save us and to forgive us. Some have said during Dhahabi's times, "I am not a scholar and I have never seen a scholar."
A just and pious ruler.
It has been related that Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiyallahu anhu, appointed Sa'id ibn Amir as the governor of Hims. When Umar visited that region, he said, "O people of Hims, how do you find your governor to be?" They complained to him, saying that they had four complaints about him. 1, he does not come out to us until late in the morning. Umar said, "That is grave indeed. And what else?" 2, he answers anyone during the night. Umar said, "Grave indeed. And what else?" 3, one day during every month, he does not come out to us. Umar said, "Grave indeed. And what else?" 4, every so often, he is in a miserable and wretched state. Umar gathered both Sa'id ibn Amr and those who complained about him in order to issue judgment regarding those accusations, which, if proven to be true, would prove him to be an unfit governor. When Umar gathered everyone, he said, "What is your complaint regarding him, O people of Hims?" They said, "He does not come out to us until late in the morning." Umar said, "And what do you say, O Sa'id?" Sa'id said, "By Allah, O leader of the believers, although I hate to mention it, my family has no servant. So I am responsible for making the bread, and then I make ablution, after which I go out to the people." Umar said, "And what else do you complain about regarding him, O people of Hims?" They said, "He does not answer anyone in the night." Umar said, "And what do you say, O Sa'id?" He said, "Although I hate to mention it, O leader of the believers, I have indeed made the day for them and the night for Allah." "And what else do you complain about him?" They said, "One day during every month, he does not come out to us." "And what do you say, O Sa'id?" He said, "O leader of the believers, I have no servant who may wash my garment, and I have no other garment to replace it. So I wash it until it dries, and then I go out to them at the end of the day." Umar then asked, "And what else do you complain about him?" They said, "Every so often, he is in a miserable and wretched state." "And what do you say, O Sa'id?" He said, "I witnessed the death of Khubayb Ansari in Mecca. The Quraysh cut parts of his meat into pieces. They then carried him to the root of a tree and crucified him." They said, "Do you wish that Muhammad was in your place and that you were with your family and with your child?" He said, "By Allah, I do not wish that I was with my family and my child, nor that Muhammad was pricked by a thorn. Whenever I remember that day and how I did not help him in the state that he was in, I was a disbeliever at the time and did not believe in Allah the Almighty. I start to think that Allah will never forgive me for that sin, and then I enter into a state of extreme misery." Umar said, "All praise is for Allah, who has not made me fail in my perceptiveness." He then sent for 1,000 dinars to be given to Sa'id, and he said, "Use this to help you in your affair." Sa'id's wife said, "All praise is for Allah, who has given us enough so that we do not need your services anymore," meaning Sa'id's work in the house. He said, Do you wish for better than that? We give it to someone who will bring it to us when we are in most need of it. She said, yes. He called someone from his household that he trusted, and he put the money in a bag, saying, go with this money to the widow of such and such a man, with this amount to the orphan of such and such parents, with this money to such and such poor person, and with this money to such and such person who was afflicted. Very little was left with him, and he said to his family, spend from this. He returned to his work, and his wife said to him one day, will you not buy a servant for us? What happened to that wealth? He answered her, saying, it will come to you when you are in need of it most.